We come to God's house to worship the Lord, and we do so as we turn to the paraphrase 37, paraphrase 37 on page 158. While humble shepherds watch their flocks in Bethlehem's plains by night. Psalm for today is 143, a psalm of David. It's a cry in the midst of trouble, and oftentimes we find ourselves just where David has been in the course of his life. It's very possible that this was during the time of Absalom's rebellion, as many of the psalms are, and so David comes before the Lord and he says, "Hear my prayer. O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good, Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We're going to unite together at the throne of grace in this public time of worship. I'm sure already many of you have identified with the psalm what it is to be overwhelmed, what it is to, in the midst of your trouble, look to the Lord, stretching out your hands to him, your soul thirsting for him, wanting the Lord to come by and hear your prayer, and to be delivered from the difficulties and the problems and the enemies that surround us. We remember today, very especially the sick of the congregation, and those that we love in the Lord, those that are on the prayer list. We remember our brother Bill Woods, who is in hospital. He went for a checkup on Friday. They wouldn't let him home, and they detained him. His blood pressure was very low. He's got a very bad lung infection, and he had problems with his stomach. He was very sick, so they've kept him in, and it's likely he will be in over the Christmas period. We remember also Dorothy's sister, Georgie Archibald, who is very ill at this time. In fact, as we speak just now, Dr. Kearns is visiting the home. We do rejoice in news that she's made her peace with God, and that has been a great encouragement to us. We think of our brother John McCauley, who has now received his date for surgery on the 6th of January. Pray that that will go well, that the date will be there, and nothing will intrude to change that. And we remember Jane and Nigel and Nat and others. We think of Peter Moy as well, who has been very ill and is recovering. The Lord has been answering prayer regarding him. And we think of the sorrowing. So these are all matters as we come as a congregation this day to pray, to seek the Lord. These are matters that are in our minds and hearts. Lord, remember us for good. We thank thee that thou art a God of grace, a God of loving kindness. We thank thee that thou art a God of tender mercies, a compassionate God, a God who looks at his people with love and concern, a God who is willing to receive us at all times, who invites us to pray, to call upon his great name, and especially in times of trouble. Your word tells us to call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. And Lord, we've mentioned individuals today that are in great need, some of them hospitalized, some of them at home, sick. You know them by name. And you know all the names, not only on the prayer list, but others besides that we are remembering in prayer. Make this a good Sabbath for them. Surround their beds of sickness with your presence and your grace and love. Bear them up. How often we need to cry for the upholding hand of God to be upon us. Lord, you've told us to fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. It gives us great comfort to meditate upon redemption, to think of how the Lord has redeemed us with the blood of his own Son. We thank thee for the whole scheme of redemption, in the sending of Christ into the world. We bless thee today afresh for the incarnation, that moment when God Almighty took upon himself our humanity in the womb of Mary. Thank thee for the point of entry into this world in a physical sense when he was born. We thank thee that he grew up, as the prophet tells us, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. And yet, Lord, by grace you brought us to see something of the beauty and the loveliness of Christ. To the outside natural eye and to the sinful heart, there's nothing in Christ to attract them, nothing that would provoke them to love him, to come to him. But Lord, when you work in our hearts and you change us and you transform our thinking, you bring us to see that there is a beauty in Christ that we never saw before. He is the altogether lovely one. And the believer can say that he is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. He's precious. Precious to those who believe. And we pray that Christ will be precious in this service. Rid us, Lord, of those things that come between us and God, that make us cold of heart. And sitting in a meeting like this with little thought the way we should have for the things of God. Lord, what a dreadful thing to come at any time to God's house and just to go through the motions and never sense the presence of God, never hear the voice of the Lord, but just to leave as we come. Lord, don't let that happen at any time. Don't let it happen now, today. Abide with us. Make us conscious of the presence of God. Make us aware that the God of glory is in this very meeting now with us, sitting beside those in the pew, standing with the preacher here in the pulpit. And Lord, shed thy mighty self abroad. May we leave God's house saying, he was there today. God spoke to me. God dealt with me. God convicted me. God challenged me. Oh Lord, we're praying for that growth in grace. We're praying for a determination to be created in our heart to go on with God, to know new heights with the Lord every day. We certainly don't want to backslide. And we don't want to stand still and stagnate either in the Christian experience. No, thy word tells us about a pressing toward the mark. Speaks about the Christian life being one of progress and advancement. Lord, let that be so every day. May every day with Jesus be sweeter than the day before. Help us, Lord, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. Bless the congregation here. You know them by name. You know the families that are represented here. You know the needs of this church. You know the needs of those that are joining us today on sermon audio. Some coming, Lord, every week, sitting with us as part of this congregation. Some, Lord, just from time to time, listening in, but your plan and your providence has brought a congregation together today, both here in this meeting house and also listening in with us. You've brought us together that we might worship God, that we might hear from him. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Let us hear sounds from heaven. The voice of God to our soul. The Bible tells us in the Psalms that the voice of the Lord thundereth. We want, Lord, that mighty voice to be heard. And all the cries and all the shouts of the world that clamor for our attention. Even so many legitimate things that call for us to look here and to look there and to give attention to this and that matter. Oh, Lord, we want to know Christ. Want to know him in reality in our hearts this day. Bless those that sorrow. Pray for the McNocker family. And those that have lost loved ones this year. We know that Christmas time is always tainted with sadness when there's vacant chairs, empty seats. The voice of the familiar loved one and friend, no longer to be discerned and heard. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant your people who sorrow your peace, reigning in their heart, the triumph of the gospel, overcoming, bringing victory. Bless tonight's meeting, Lord, the third special one, as we come for the carol service. We do cry in Jesus' name that you'll make it a great night. Not just because of who's here, but more so because of Christ being here, working in our midst. Honor your own dear Son this day. Help us to make much of him. May our hearts be drawn out after Christ. May your people be blessed. May sinners be converted. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We further worship the Lord in the singing of the hymn 93. 93, one or two high notes, so we look to those that can reach them to help us out. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why a shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. Number 93. We're coming to part two of the quiz, all right, for the children that are here. And again, we need two young people, preferably, that can run and do what needs to be done, giving out a little treat. I have to say, I don't understand why anybody doesn't like Cadbury's chocolate. All right, all that we gave out last week, Cadbury's chocolate. But just in case you don't like it or you've got an allergy to it, we've included a few little Haribo and fruit pastas and that kind of thing as well. All right, so two volunteers. Let's come quickly, without delay. Got my wee baskets with good things. One for this side, one for the other. Thank you, young Beetle. Beetle Junior. Thank you. Somebody else, thank you, from the other side of the house. Well, Joshua, you can move quicker than that. Come on. Your father's son, he's a very athletic man, so you should be as well. Thank you. And it's up to you, young men, to see who puts their hand up first, on this side, on that side. Get the answer from them. If the answer is correct, you give them something from the little box that you have. Now, if you remember, we finished off with Emmanuel and God with us. And what Old Testament prophet foretold this name? I wonder, did I ask you, can you tell me a prophecy from Isaiah? Did we ask that question? Can you tell me anything that the prophet Isaiah foretold? About Christ coming into the world. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah, and many of those verses deal with Christ coming into the world. Can you think of anything about his birth, his life, his death, his ministry? Anything at all? Now, if it's very hard, parents and older ones can help out a wee bit. We're relying upon the knowledge of the young men just to get that answer right. It can't be from Jeremiah or Daniel or Zechariah. It has to be from Isaiah. Somebody must have got it right. Now for somebody younger. What did Mary and Joseph wrap the little babe in when the child was born? So I can't hear from here. So again, we're trusting in the young men. Did you get it right, young Beetle? Good. Joshua got it right there too. Who were the first people to be told about the birth of Jesus? Who were the first ones? And they came. Shepherds should have been the answer there. Who told the shepherds about this news? Who told the shepherds about the birth of Christ? Begins with the first letter of the alphabet. Angels should be the answer there. What was the reaction of the shepherds when they saw the angel? What was their reaction? How did they respond? It's been answered both sides. They were sore afraid, something like that. What were the first words spoken by the angels? I'm looking for two words. First one begins with F and the second begins with N. You got somebody? There's a hand up here. From here it looks like Clifford, but I think it's somebody behind him. What did the angel tell them? Or who did the angel tell them was born? And the answer begins with S. This is the answer that I'm looking for. A, Yep. Those are very clever young fellows there. Okay, Savior. If you're at the early morning prayer meeting, you'll get this answer. What do you call the old man in the temple who saw the infant Christ? What do you call him? We'll try to get other children, if they can, to answer. You can't get a small child, try some of the youth fellowship there. The answer is Simeon. And what do you call the old woman that was there? These two names stand side by side. Two old people, a man and a woman, two witnesses that Christ was born, come into the world, been presented there according to the custom of the law. Anna. Who came from the east to worship Jesus when he was about 2 years of age? Who came from the east? There's a lot of them here today, I think. You get an answer? Wise men? Where did they come from? Or where did they come to at the start? Where did they come to? Came to the wrong place at the beginning. Where was it? The capital city. Yes? Jerusalem. Well done. Now, for somebody really small, what did they see in the sky that led them to the place where Jesus was? What did they see? Who wasn't happy about this? There was somebody and he wasn't happy at all. He was a king. And just as sweets are being given out, it must be always with the supervision of parents, just to remind you of that, whether they can eat them or take them home. That was King Herod. What did Herod ask them to do? Told them to do something, to go and and then when you get that word, how they were to do that, begins with D. So they're to search diligently, okay, for the young child. What did the wise men do when they saw the young child? What did they do? This is before the three things that they presented. What did they do? You got an answer? You're getting one? They fell down in worship. Okay. What did they present? Now we're looking for the three things. And the answer, of course, is gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How many wise men were there? This could be an answer to nearly every question if you don't know the answer. I've just given it, haven't I? Are you out of sweets? Okay. All right. Don't know. Thank you very much. Appreciate your work. You can keep what's left there. Anything left, Joshua? One thing. There you go. We welcome everyone to God's house today. Thank you. Want to make the announcements. We have a special meeting tonight. This is the third one of the three that we've had in December. And it's a hymn about the family. Think of the words. We love to sing this hymn here because it is our prayer. It is our desire of heart. Give us homes built firm upon the Savior. You remember our motto text for 2019. It was taken from the Psalm 127. It was verse 3 and verse 1. This hymn is based upon that verse. Give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor and gives its heart to Christ the crucified. We'll remain seated as the offering is taken. Let's all turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And it is that last phrase here in verse 7 that we want to give some attention to in the message today. There was no room for them in the inn. I want to speak on a place for Jesus. And I trust that you have a place for Christ and a place in the areas that I'm going to mention with you. But first of all, we will pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the one who came into the world, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Mediator, the Substitute, the one who came to take our place, to represent us in every way. We thank Thee for His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension to glory, where He ever lives to make intercession for His people. It gives us confidence as we come to the Word of God now that there is a representative in heaven who is praying for this very meeting and praying for this company of people. And there at the right hand of the Father, as the Lord looks down, He has thoughts for us today. He has care and compassion for this congregation in so many ways, and not least in the Word. Help us to sit up and hear what the Lord is saying by the Holy Ghost today. Speak to our hearts, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This time of the year reminds us of the first coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And it ought to be uppermost in our minds and thoughts. Sadly, thoughts of Him are often lost amidst the maze of activity and festivity, glitter and tinsel, and feasting and merriment. But we should consider Him. I say in the words of the chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And then the things of this world, all those other things that would want your attention at this time of the year, they will grow dim in the light of His glory and His grace. We know that Christ was not born, likely not born, on the 25th of December. Much argument surrounds this date, why it has become this particular date in the calendar. But I'm not going to go into the debate. We also know that we are not commanded specifically to remember and commemorate the birth of Christ by any injunction of the Word of God. We certainly are told to remember His death. That is a command. And the Lord has given it in His own appointed way in the institution of the Lord's Supper, when the church is to gather together and Jesus says, this do in remembrance of Me. And He wants us to remember the cross upon which He died and the sacrifice that was made and the pouring out of His blood for our salvation. So we certainly are commanded by God to remember the death of Christ. But tradition has become so ingrained in our minds and lives at this time of the year that we associate it with the incarnation, the fact that God became man, that the eternal Son of the Father took upon Himself a human body like yours and mine. And I think it's good to remember this event. What an event it was. God becoming man for the purpose of saving man. The greatest event that ever took place. And I think it is good when it's upon our minds and the minds of many around us to use the opportunity to preach something that is seasonable and emphasize the great truths surrounding this outstanding, extraordinary event. The songs that we sing, the carols over this period of time, remind us of what happened 2,000 years ago. Though true God of true God, light of light, eternal, the whim of a virgin he hath not abhorred, Son of the Father, begotten, not created, oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. See in yonder manger low, born for us on earth below, see the Lamb of God appears, promised from eternal years. And the gifts that we give should also remind us of this greatest of all events, the fact that this is the season of giving ought to remind us about the greatest gift that was given, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given to this world to be our Savior so that we through him might have the gift of everlasting life. The Word of God, both in its prophetic outlook in the Old Testament and in its historical account of the New Testament, fixes this tremendous event upon our minds, and rightly so. Many are the scriptures that deal with the history, the doctrine, the teaching of the incarnation and birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2 is one of those passages highlighting his birth. Jesus, or Joseph rather, and Mary set out on their long, tedious journey to Bethlehem due to the decree of Caesar Augustus. The king's decree necessitated everyone to return to their city of ancestry. And so in Joseph's case, that meant returning to Bethlehem, the city of David. And Mary, we are told, was great with child. In other words, she is just about through the 9 months of carrying the Christ of God in her womb, and she is soon to give birth. On arrival in Bethlehem, it was discovered that there was no accommodation. Many had returned to this city, and all the guest houses were full. There wasn't one decent lodging place left, especially a place that might be appropriate to use for a delivery suite, just a humble manger. We read here in the text, there was no room for them in the inn. And I want you to see that what is said here about the earthly family of Jesus Christ, and in particular about the little infant himself, is true and has been true about Jesus Christ ever since that day when he was brought forth as a babe and wrapped in swaddling clothes. There was no room for him in the inn. There is no room for him today. No, not in the lives and the hearts and the daily routine of the world's populations. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in your heart for which he died. Sadly, Jesus Christ is the rejected Savior. He is the disowned Lord. He is the despised King. We read in John chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11 that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we trace this rejection through the whole life of the Son of God. At his birth, there was no room for him. When an infant child, there was no room for him. We see the hatred of Herod, who sought to kill him, who passed that edict in the land that every child from the age of two under must be killed with an attempt to kill Christ. We find the Savior at the beginning of his ministry coming to Nazareth, and having read the word of God and preached upon it, the people, we are told, were filled with wrath and rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him onto the brow of a hill that they might cast him down headlong. They wanted to kill him right there at the commencement of his ministry. We mark the continual opposition of the Jewish people. We learn of how the religious leaders despised him. And we hear the crowd finally cry, "Away with him! Crucify him!" We observe Pontius Pilate and what he did. He passed the sentence. He handed Christ over to the mob that he might be crucified. We watch the soldiers take the Lord and they spike him to the cross and they lift him up to die. We listen to the sneers and the scorns even as he hung in agony there upon that center cross. Well did Isaiah prophesy, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." There was no room for him. Have things changed? Are things any different today? Has the attitude and reaction of men to Christ and his gospel altered at all? Certainly not. He is still rejected. There is no room for him. Men are constantly shutting Jesus out of their lives. They are closing the door upon him. They are rejecting him over and over again, refusing, resisting, repudiating him. Other things crowd him out. Even at this time of the year, everyone's so busy with all their shopping, with all their giving and receiving of gifts, with all their festivity, with all their feasting, all these other things crowd out the Lord Jesus. And some of you are guilty of that. There's no room for him. And we're going to think about a place for Jesus today. First of all, a place in your heart. And I want you to turn over to the wonderful conversion story of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. And I want you to mark what it says in verse 14, just there from the center of the verse onwards. It says, "Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Oh, my friends, the heart is important. The heart is mentioned 823 times in the scripture. And the very first time that the heart is mentioned, it's to do with evil. The evil heart of man. Back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, leading up to that time when the world was destroyed by the flood, God looked down and he saw what was happening upon the earth, and he saw mankind who had corrupted themselves, and he spoke about their evil heart, the heart that was corrupted. The Lord reminds us that the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are sinful and far from God. We sin from the heart. All those things that we do outwardly, whether it's in the words that we say or even the thoughts of our mind and the actions that we perform, they all come from here, right in the very center of our being. This is what the Lord taught. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." And because our hearts are sinful, something needs to happen inwardly to bring about a change. We need a heart transplant in the real sense of the word, spiritually. We need a new heart, or a renewed heart, as the scripture tells us. You see, the heart is the place of conviction. The Pentecost believers, as they were being led to trust in the Lord, we're told they were pricked in their heart. This is where conviction started, where God began to move, right in here, in the inner being. The heart is not only the place of conviction, it's the place of faith, where a person exercises faith in Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Philip, as he spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, if thou believest with all thine heart. The heart, especially for the Christian, is the place of rejoicing, the place of melody and obedience, the place of sorrow over our sin. But you can harden your heart. There's such a thing as hardening your heart against God. Salvation is a heart matter. God needs to do a work in our hearts before we can be saved. Many people are moved outwardly, even to tears, to physical tears. But they're not moved in here. They're not moved where it really counts, in the heart. God's work is in the heart. And he wants your heart. And he says, my son, my daughter, we could put the word in there. Give me thine heart. God wants your heart today. Now, God did something in Lydia's heart. Don't you see that? He opened her heart. The great physician of souls, he performed open heart surgery in the spiritual sense. He opened the heart of Lydia to attend unto the preaching of the Word of God, those things that Paul said. You ever think about the advantages that were found in Lydia? Lydia had certain things that were really going for her. She kept the Sabbath day, for one thing. In that passage of Scripture where her testimony is recorded, in verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, Paul is saying here, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we know that among that number was Lydia. She was there keeping the Sabbath day. She also went to a public place of worship. Very few of our people today round about this town are going out to worship God. But here's a woman, and she's not a believer as yet, and yet she's keeping the Sabbath. She's going to a place of worship. She had an interest in spiritual things. Even in a prayer meeting, she had an interest. And she sought to worship God. And these things are a great advantage in the life of any individual who will be saved. If she had no interest at all in the things of God, if she had no desire, if she had no regard for these spiritual matters, well then it's likely she would never have come to the Lord. Now this woman went to a place of worship on the Sabbath day, and God sent a preacher who brought the message of the gospel, and God did something in her heart that day. He opened her heart. And this is a work of God. We need to pray to that end. We need to pray as people show any kind of interest and come to the house of God and listen to the Word of God, that God will open their heart, because unless the heart is open to attend to the message, people will never be saved. Will you pray to that end, believer, in these meetings, especially our gospel services, that God will come by, he'll open the heart of individuals, bring them to know the Lord. You've come to the place of worship today. God has sent a preacher, or maybe nothing like the great preacher that we read about in Acts 16, the Apostle Paul, but he sent a preacher nonetheless. We've got a message for you. It's the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, who came into this world, is the Savior of men, and he's able to save you from your sin. I pray that God will do something in your heart if you're not a Christian, and open your heart today in this service. And then, of course, we think of the agency that was used in Lydia. Look at that verse 13 again. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And in the next verse, we read the little phrase, heard us. Lydia heard us. So what is it? What is the agency that God used? It was the preaching of the word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There is little hope for the man or the woman who is sitting at home today, going nowhere to hear the gospel message. Little hope for that person, because they're not hearing unless they're tuning in to a service like this. Unless they're sitting down themselves and taking the word of God and reading it and asking God to guide them in the scriptures, there's little hope for that person that never attends the house of God, that never hears the message of the gospel, that never sits in these pews or other pews where the gospel is proclaimed. Because God has an agency that he uses, and it's the preaching of the word. And he's used it here in Lydia's life. And then we see the attendance that was given by Lydia. Because at the end of verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She listened. She did something about it. As God worked in her heart and opened her heart, Lydia did something. She attended to the message of the gospel, and she was gloriously saved. My friend, I say to you, give your heart to Christ today. If you're not a believer, if you're not soundly converted to Christ, give your heart. My son, give me thine heart. A place in your heart. What about a place in your home? Is Jesus a place in your home? Turn with me to the Gospel of John and the chapter 12 and verse 1. And we will concern ourselves with a few verses here in John's Gospel, a few over in Luke's Gospel as well, as we think of this particular family. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So he came to Bethany, and as evident by the passage, he came to this home, he entered this home, he spent time in this home. There's an old motto. It hung in our home as I was a child, above one of our doors, I can see it yet. Christ is the head of this home. The unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And it should be our desire to have the Lord dwelling in our homes. Do you know his presence in your home? Do you sense his nearness? Is he pleased to spend time with your family? Is he worshipped, honored, respected, loved, defended? Do you know of certain things that you wouldn't say or do if you were more conscious of Christ being there in your home? There was a home in Bethany that Jesus frequented. It was the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. In John chapter 12, we discover that Jesus spent his last earthly Sabbath in this home. Of all the places that he could have visited, of all the homes that he could have dined in and fellowshipped in and lodged in, he chose this home. Wouldn't you like to know what kind of home it was that Jesus loved to visit? Wouldn't you like to know what kind of people lived there that made this home so attractive to him? Wouldn't you like to know what was found in their lives that made their company appealing to the Son of God? Well, I would. I'd like my home to be like theirs, where my Savior could call at any time and feel welcomed every day. Not just on Sundays. You know, we're all religious. We come to church, but every day. I'd want my home to be a place where he's warmly entreated to abide and stay every hour. I want my home to be a place where I can say sincerely and honestly at any time, come in, Lord Jesus, you are welcome here. Oh, you want to notice that this was a home that welcomed him. You can keep your finger in John 12, but turn back to Luke chapter 10. And verse 38, came to pass as they went, the Lord and the disciples, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. This was certainly a home that could say at any time, come in, Lord Jesus. You're welcome here. There was always an open door, always a warm invitation, always a ready heart to receive him. The members of this family did not care what their neighbors thought. Many Jews vehemently opposed the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, and no doubt there were those living in this vicinity in Bethany who were just like that. But this family were unashamed, and they were unafraid to identify themselves with the Lord Jesus. This house was an open door to him. This house was marked out by all who lived in that place as a place where Jesus Christ was loved and respected and worshipped. The Savior probably didn't announce his visits. He didn't write to them, or he didn't send a messenger and say, I'm coming to your house today. Most likely, the Lord Jesus just turned up. But the home was always ready to receive him. Nothing had to be changed. Nothing had to be reorganized. Nothing had to be put away or hidden. This family didn't look out the window and see Jesus and the disciples coming up their path and begin to panic. They didn't say, oh no, look who's coming to our house today, and have to rush about and begin to hide this and that thing. Would you be ashamed if the Lord Jesus came to your home today? Is he welcomed? Would you be embarrassed because there's something in your home that's not right? Maybe some conversation that you hold among your family. And you see, the truth of the matter is you're not really aware of the presence of Christ the way you should be, or you would never hold that conversation. But I'm saying, if the Lord Jesus physically walked into your home in the midst of some of the conversations that you have, would you be embarrassed that it's the Lord? Or some television program that's on, and it's filled with the filth of the world, full of immorality and blasphemy. Jesus comes in, would you be ashamed that that was on your screen? Or that you were listening to some kind of music that you shouldn't be listening to? Or that there were magazines and papers lying about your home that should never be in your home, for they're not fit for Christian consumption? Or maybe the walls of the bedroom adorned with the pop stars and the film stars and the worldly stars of this world, and Jesus comes to visit in your home? No, here's a home that welcomed the Lord, and there was never anything out of place. It was a home that heard him, wanted to hear what Christ had to say. Mary in particular, we find here in Luke 10, verse 39, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. As soon as she heard that the Savior had entered the home, there was at least this one eager heart to attend to his teaching. Mary sat there at the feet of Christ. She wanted to give attention, wanted to catch every word that the Lord had to say. Her first thought when the Lord came to the home was, what's he got to say to me today? And Jesus commends Mary for that. In verse 42, one thing is needful, as he speaks to Martha. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What was the good part? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, wanting to listen to what he had to say. A lesson is to be learned here. We must never forget this. You should put a high value upon what we call your quiet time. Whatever term you give to it, it's the time you get alone with God. It's the time that you open up the Scriptures and you study the Word of God. And what you're doing, really, you're sitting at the feet of Jesus and you want to hear what the Savior has to say to you through the Word, by the ministry of the Spirit of God. Put a high value upon it. Don't neglect it. And put a high value upon the family altar. As the children are growing up, the family altar is the place where you gather them around your feet and the word of God is read and prayer is offered and you're listening as a family to what the Lord has to say to you on any given day. Don't let other things intrude. Don't let this take second place in your life. It's important every day to sit at the Savior's feet. This is the kind of home it was. Another thing is that it was a home that desired him. Let's go back to John's Gospel, to the chapter previous, chapter 11. And mark there verse 20. It says, Martha, as soon as you heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Look at verse 28 and 29. When she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master has come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Isn't that the language of desire? They desired the Lord. It seems that Martha was earnestly expecting the arrival of Jesus because they had sent for him. Their brother had been sick and, of course, by this time had died. And she was waiting for him. She was looking for him. She was inquiring, is he coming? Of her friends and neighbors. Do you see any sign of him? And then came the word, he's coming. And as soon as this news reached her ears, she lost no time. She ran out to meet him. And perhaps she was so excited of the Savior's arrival that she hadn't told Mary. And she left the home without sharing the good news. And maybe that's why Mary was sitting still in the house. But we know from this passage, as soon as Mary heard he was there, she ran also to meet him. It was a sad time. It was a time of sorrow and grief and mourning and great need. And in the midst of this sadness and trouble and heartbreak, these sisters, they want to be with Christ. They want to go to him. Though there were many things they failed to understand, why did he not come sooner? Why did he not prevent the sickness of our brother? Well, why did Lazarus get sicker and sicker? Why did he die? I'm sure these questions were in their minds and in their hearts. And yet, they still wanted to be with him. Didn't blame him. Didn't blame him for the death of Lazarus. In such times, we need to flee to Christ. When our hearts are breaking, we're in the midst of turmoil, when there's so many unanswered questions, so many things we don't understand because we're just human, we still should desire Christ. And these women did. And there was a home that believed him. In this chapter 11 and verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And look at verse 32, just there at the end of it. Mary, this time, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, there was faith in the hearts of these women, but the faith was weak. Both Martha and Mary had faith to say, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Yet neither of them seemed to remember that if the Lord had thought fit, he could have prevented the death of their brother just with a word. And at a distance, he didn't need to be there. He didn't need to come to Bethany. Now, Martha, she could go a little bit further. In verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She saw through a glass darkly. There was a mist before her eyes, as it were. She knows and she feels that her brother will rise again. He will rise at the last day, but it was distant. It was future. She didn't say, I know that he can arise now. Her faith, therefore, was general rather than specific, particular. And you know, we're like her. We believe things that are far off. We know the future that we have as the people of God. We know that one day we will be resurrected. We know one day we'll be with the Lord forevermore. There is a heaven that is awaiting us. Rarely do we find a saint who doesn't need to often pray, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Because the Lord can help us right now. But that's our infirmity. Oh, may God increase our faith. Here's a home that believed him, a home that reverenced him. In verse 32, falling at the feet of Jesus. Do you fall at his feet? Mary fell at the feet in humility and submission. She surrendered and she bowed to his will in what was done in this home. He knows the way. The Lord knows the way. Every time that we go through, what our families go through, he knows the way. He has the key. He guides us with unerring hand. This home bowed at the Savior's feet, even in times of greatest adversity. Let's have homes like that, that fall submissively at the feet of Christ. A home that served them. You come into chapter 12 again. He's now at this home. And in verse 2, they made him a supper, and Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. This household showed great hospitality to the Lord and his disciples. Martha could not sit still. This was her nature. She had to do something for the Lord. She could not sit still and do nothing while the Lord was in her home. She must serve. And my friends, when we are saved, we're no longer our own. We belong to him. We give ourselves to the Lord. We look for opportunities to serve the Lord. I think some of these things were touched on in the Bible class this morning. But doing something for the Lord, serving the Lord. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Are you serving the Lord, dear believer? Here's a home that served him. A home that loved him. I see that through the whole story, but in verse 3 I see it displayed. Because Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The washing of the feet was not unusual. It was not uncommon in Eastern countries. The heat was very intense. The feet were exposed to dryness and scorching. But her motive here in what she did, pouring this ointment over his feet, was love and gratitude. She was so thankful for what the Lord had done for her. He's my Savior. And so thankful for what the Lord had done for her brother, raising him to life again. So nothing was too great, nothing too hard, nothing too menial when it was for him. Having freely received, she freely gave. Mary didn't get a servant to do it. Seems this home was a wealthy home. She didn't get a servant. She anointed the feet of Christ, not the head. And she was liberal in what she did. She poured out so much ointment that the scent filled the whole house. She thought nothing too great to bestow on Christ. And those who love the Lord, they will be generous. They will give the best that they have. And there's a wonderful thought here. When you make Christ welcome, when you're like this family, it fills the house with a sweet odor. There'll be a beauty about your home, even when others come into it. There'll be a sweet sense of the presence of Christ there when you welcome the Lord the way that this family did. You know, some Christian homes are not like this, and they lack sweetness about their homes. But let our homes be like this. May Christ love to visit. My time has gone. You'll see that there's a third point, a place in your hour by hour walk, your daily walk with God. Young people in school, in your workplace, in society, in your pastimes, in your leisure, on your holidays. Does the Lord exercise control in every aspect? Can you bring the Lord with you everywhere you go? Do you walk with him? Do you serve him? Do you abide in his presence continually? 2,000 years ago, there was no room for him in the inn. I finish by asking you the question that is asked in the hymn. Have you any room for Jesus in your heart, in your home, in your hour by hour walk with him? I trust your answer is yes. And may the Lord help us to improve upon it and to be like this family for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Lord, bless your word that has gone forth and help us to learn from it. You have been with us. You have visited this church today. You have spoken to our hearts. Oh, Lord, may there be room in our hearts for Jesus. There may be those among us and they're not saved. Some listening in and they're not saved. Lord, may their heart be opened to attend unto the things of God and get right with thee. And Lord, may our homes be places where Christ is honored, respected, loved, and worshipped, where he's always welcome, where nothing is out of place. And may our hour by hour walk tell for him. Bless our congregation. Bless us through this day. Keep us in the hollow of your hand. And bless our carol service tonight. Visit us, Lord, with your breath of revival for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our sisters will come and play the closing hymn, the one that I quoted earlier, Have You Any Room for Jesus? I'll not go to the door and let you get home and get whatever you have to eat. And I trust that you'll be able to join us again tonight for our gospel service. Thank you.